Your congregation belongs to Christ. Some of you may be aware that this summer I'm officiating at 4 weddings in regards to the Monarch Free Reformed congregation. And this past Friday was the 2nd of those 4 weddings. Well, I thought it might be wholesome for us to hear a message about loving one another, not just specifically now in regards to marriage, but in all our relationships with those around us. This sermon is for all people, and it's especially in regards, in its context in Scripture, to congregational life. Who of us doesn't have reason to hear a sermon about being truly loving and more loving still towards others? This fallen world and our present so-called woke society and very much me-first culture is spreading more and more hate and discord between peoples as much as they shout and claim otherwise. But as confessing believers and as Christian congregations in our land, how we should be so different. Yes, and certainly so, beginning in our homes and churches, but then also with all people around. Love to God and love to our neighbor is the summary command, isn't it, of all God's word for his people. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, Paul declares in Romans 13:8. This is my commandment, says Jesus to his disciples in John 15, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let brotherly love continue. All Christians are exhorted in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, we read in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 8. How striking, too, are those words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:14, where he urges in a congregation that was plagued with friction and strife, let all you do be done in love. And that fits very much with also that great chapter in the Bible about love, 1 Corinthians 13. One more quotation yet about the importance of showing true love to one another and not diminishing in this, but increasing in this as time goes on, is Paul's admonition and encouragement in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10. There we read, but you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. With all these scriptures, beloved, on the Christian subject of loving one another, have I whetted your appetite for a sermon on this further now? A sermon, yes, in particular on the text that I had for last Friday's wedding service, which the couple chose for their wedding, 1 Peter 4:8. We read it earlier, and do you remember what it says? Are your Bibles open to the text, maybe? The Apostle says there in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Based on this text, in particular, our theme is living in true love for one another. And we will consider how this verse gives a Christ-focused priority exercise, practical exercise, precious exercise, and powerful exercise. In looking at these four main points on our text, let me highlight for a moment how everything about this exhortation to love one another is Christ-focused, certainly. And what I mean with that, in no way ever does the Bible call us to love one another in our own strength and in our own ways as we decide for ourselves. No, for the Bible teaches us very clearly, doesn't it, that of ourselves, we have totally lost the ability truly to love God and to love our neighbor. We don't know how to do it of ourselves. True love and growing love before God and for others is an impossibility with ourselves and by ourselves. Of all people in the New Testament, disciple Peter learned this painful truth and humbling truth very deeply so. Peter, you know, that self-assured man, he became an ever-dependent man on God to learn about true love to God and to his neighbor, to learn about salvation all from Christ and how to live as one saved, dedicated to him. The truth is, congregation, except you and I be born again and live in faith in Christ, in union with him who is the source and strength of all true love, we neither can nor will even begin to live in true love as the Bible calls us to do. Well, are you convicted of this too? Of this sad reality about ourselves by nature? You know, sometimes God can even use marriage to prove to us what selfish and unloving and unkind people you and I can be all too often, even with the person who we say we love the most and who is the love of our life. And just to prove this point about the Bible's exhortation to love one another, also here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, being Christ-focused, look with me a couple chapters earlier at 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. What does Peter say there? 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You see here the admission? True love for God and for others is only possible when looking to Jesus and living by grace through Spirit-worked faith in union and communion with Christ, the crucified and risen triumphant Savior of sinners. Can I just say too, in this regard, in connection with marriage and Christian wedding services, how I love always to include a poem which very much emphasizes this point, that we can only show true love to each other, also as husband and wife, only always as we trust and follow Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Here is that poem, not now in a wedding context, but still so good for all of us to hear, even when younger, and maybe some of you are thinking about marriage for the future. If God grants you that blessing, be sure you only always marry in and with the Lord, or your marriage will be not only God dishonoring, but it will be missing out sadly in more ways than can be told. Listen, as God himself designed it, quote, marriage takes three to be complete. It's not enough for two to meet. You must be united in love by love's creator, God above. Then your love will be firm and strong, able to last when things go wrong. Because you felt God's love and know he's always there, he'll never go. It's when you have both loved him in kind with all the heart and soul and mind, then in his love you'll find the way to love each other every day. A marriage that follows God's plan takes more than just a woman and a man. It needs a oneness that can be only from Christ. Yes, marriage takes three. But as I already indicated at the beginning, our text now, 1 Peter 4, 8, wasn't written specifically to do with marriage, though it can be especially applied there too, surely. But it relates rather, this text, to all our relationships with those around us, and especially at home and in the church. But we can say at school, at work, and in our communities, and in the whole wide world from there on. We should live, congregation, as such lovers of people all around us, and especially in congregational life. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And notice yet, before we get to the four specifics about the text, how the exhortation to be loving in our text is given by the Apostle Peter in the context of the reality of life here below often being a struggle and involving suffering in Jesus' name. All who will live for God and good in true love will know something about suffering and self-sacrifice in Jesus' name. It's not biblical, congregation, to think and live as if being a Christian means just one happy life for us now, where always everything is in our favor and goes well with us. No, says Paul in 1 Timothy 3:2, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Indeed, for we live in an ungodly and evil world. And even in church life, we live with fallen sinners and in marriage. But yet in that context, you see, we are taught here to learn how to live in love. Love to God and genuine love to our neighbor. Notice too how Peter stresses in this very context the mention of Jesus' final return one day to bring his people all to glory and to cast all the wicked and unbelieving into the place of endless hate and everlasting punishment. Keeping that all always in view, exhorts Peter, let us be sure to love fervently. Let me read here verse 7 and 8 together. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter's reference to the end of all things doesn't mean he thought that Jesus would return very soon, already in Peter's day, but rather that this matter of Christ's sudden return and triumphant return is the one last thing yet to happen in the whole story of redemptive history and the salvation of God for sinners like us. And the apostle is saying here, as confessing Christians, always we need to keep that end time perspective in view in our daily lives here and now. Doing so should so help us in living prayerfully and carefully and diligently and lovingly in God's ways according to his word, whatever our role and responsibilities may be in life. And now observe here in this Christian and Christ-focused context, the apostle exhorts his readers especially to take care to love one another. This is, first of all, he tells us, to be our Christ-focused priority exercise. Now, can you tell me where the text clearly says this to us? That's a priority. It shouldn't be difficult to answer, for we find it in the first four words of the text. And above all things, to love one another. Will you always remember just those first four words of this text? When sometimes maybe you are having not so good of a day, or you may be moody or tired and tending to be self-centered or self-pitying and thinking more just of yourself and not the other person, or that other person or persons are just so being so challenging, then stop and say, A-A-A-T, and above all things, love one another. What could be all included in the all with above all things? Well, everything. Everything. Those first words of the text is saying to Peter's readers in his day, and now also to you and me still, it is saying to us in God's name, congregation, let nothing prevent you showing love and care and respect for one another. Always. That little word all is saying everything you might want to raise to excuse you from being loving to another. No, it's not legitimate. It's a no-no. At and above all things. Just remember that. Literally the text says, and before all things. Meaning, most important of all, love one another. Shouldn't we be convicted, each one and all, dear congregation, how all too quickly and too often you and I can forget this exhortation, or we can minimize it, or edit it, tweak it a little bit, to allow ourselves to think we have a reason and a right not to be loving to our neighbor. We sinful, selfish people by nature, you and I, we can become quite good, can't we, in giving reasons not to be so loving to another. And if only that other person would change, then maybe we will be loving. But where do you find that in the text? Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote, he doesn't say here, and above all things, when the other person is loving, you too be loving one another. No conditions like that are given in the text. I don't read it. Rather, in the Christian life, the priority exercise of love is stressed regardless of the other person being loving or not. Now, why do you think this is so emphasized? Not only in this verse from 1 Peter 4:8, but in many other scriptures, including the few that I quoted at the beginning of the sermon. Is it not, congregation, because really the whole Bible tells us of the message of God's boundless love for undeserving sinners like us all? When we're Christians, we know we love Him only because He first loved us, so unworthy, miserable sinners as we. Think of that most famous verse of Scripture, John 3:16, where we are told, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, it's when you and I know something of God's gracious, undeserved love for us in and through Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, and by grace through faith are trusting and following Him, that we then begin to learn something of this priority exercise of loving others. Now again, with this priority of love that 1 Peter 4 stresses, let us remember it's not just in regards to marriage, no, but in all our relations, and again, especially in church life. This priority of loving one another, we need to remember in our families and church families, and so also to the community and world around us. And again, I ask, isn't that so in line with what Jesus teaches? Is the summary of the Ten Commandments, namely to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Nothing, beloved, I don't know if you think this, but I was convinced of that. Nothing so proves we are sinners by nature as our inability of ourselves to keep the priority exercise of love before God and our neighbor. Isn't this why we also always need Jesus to be our Savior, to save us from our sins? Not only to wash us clean from our sins, but also by His Spirit and Word to work for Jesus' sake, to enable us to live in the Christian way He calls us to live. Is everyone here looking to Jesus and trusting and following Him as Savior and Lord? You know, also in this sermon about showing true love, the gospel invitation is freely offered to all, whoever is poor and needy, maybe even now feeling both not only so unloved often yourself perhaps, but knowing I'm also very unloving many times. Lord, You know. Oh, the loving gospel to all, one and again is come to Jesus with all your mess. Come to Him to know and to learn true love and to receive it, and then to learn how to show it to others as well. Well, it could be that this verse, congregation, about showing true love to others is actually showing your need of the Savior like never before. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in family life, maybe with people at school or at church, or yes, in the neighborhood even, you are not so loving or hardly loving and more just always out for yourself. Maybe as someone older or younger, single or married, you have become bitter and mostly just cynical and critical of others. And yes, you know deep down, you are someone who really needs to hear also this message about love today based on 1 Peter 4:8. Don't brush it off, anyone, I pray, as we hear this sermon now, and let us remember all to take it to heart, each one personally, this Christ-focused priority exercise of love. Don't argue or debate the text, but surrender and submit to it, won't you? And above all things, love one another. We need to go on, though, and notice next our second point, how this verse tells of the Christ-focused practice of love. And, I mean, this text does bring that out, doesn't it? That it isn't always easy for us, not even as true Christians. And many times, in fact, it can be very challenging always to love one another. Yes, even in marriage, but otherwise as well. Think even with our parents and with our siblings and our fellow church members. It's both astonishing and humbling how very unloving we can sometimes be, even to the ones we say we respect and cherish very much. Well, where in the text is there mention of the practice of loving one another as something that stretches us and strains us, sometimes a lot even? I'll read the verse again. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Yes, I think you know, it's that phrase, have fervent love. And that in the context of sin, where we sin against each other. Have fervent love. Not only does Paul here use the highest and noblest word for love in the Bible, agape. Agape love. There's three other words for love in the Bible, referring to friendship love and erotic love and family love. But agape love is the highest word, you might say, and the one that most perfectly tells to of God's love towards sinners like us in and through Christ. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 many times as well. But notice in the text also, Peter says, have fervent love. Having in the Greek, having fervent love, and the verb tense is in the present active form, meaning this is something we are to be showing constantly, day by day, night by night, year after year, indeed to all people, and especially, of course, to our fellow brothers and sisters in church, and to those with whom we are in closest relationships. Dear congregation, Peter is teaching us here in our text that the love you and I are to show one another is not to be dependent on our feelings or our moods, but on our Christian calling and commitment before God and our neighbor. You know, the world around us, I don't have to tell you that. This ungodly, fallen world, it's so full of immorality. And it most sadly teaches and models love just based on feelings and what a person might get out of it for himself or herself. But God calls for showing godly, giving love even when you don't feel like it sometimes. Yes, we have to learn that in marriage, but we have to learn that in church life too, and in all our relationships. And the more we practice it by God's grace and Spirit, the more blessed and helpful we become to one another in life. However, it won't always be easy, even while it remains our constant responsibility to have fervent love for one another. And you know what word really brings out that the practice of this can be challenging? It's that word fervent. Fervent means literally to be stretched to the limit. It means to be strained even beyond measure. Think here of an elastic. You stretch an elastic as far as you can do it before it snaps. Or think of, with the Olympics just being done, think of a runner moving at maximum output with all his or her muscles strained and stretched to the limit. This is a picture of how much we are to love one another intensely, deeply, earnestly, steadfastly, unfailingly so, with a beyond normal, always going the extra mile, stretched out love in our relationships with one another. The practice of such fervent love and tender care, steadfast tender care for each other, is to be shown also when the other person or persons are not so cooperative and not so receptive for whatever reasons from their side. How many today in relations with others in general and also in marriage, especially willfully and sinfully disregard this exhortation that Peter gives in 1 Peter 4:8, stressing both the priority of loving one another and the practice of loving one another. And it has all kinds of sad consequences, doesn't it? In marriage and family life and society, we're falling apart in North America because people don't know how to love one another. How wrong and bad this mindset and practice of not loving as God calls us to do. That's our sin. But now looking to God, congregation, and yes, abiding in Christ and His boundless love shown to us when repenting of sin and trusting and following Jesus, then by God's grace and Spirit, we do begin to learn this way of true love. Then we discover also the goodness and the joy of what Peter calls for in Jesus' name in our text. Here too, just consider to what extent Christ, the Savior, strained and stretched Himself in His undying love to such undeserving and unloving sinful people as you and I are of ourselves. Think of Him on the cross, stretched out in His boundless love for sinners like us. And the more, again, you and I are thus Christ-focused and glorying in Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, the more we will be able to begin to demonstrate not just the priority exercise of love and the practical experience of love, but we will grow in this time and again in Jesus' name. And so living, we will discover also our third point, the preciousness of so loving one another with agape, godly love. What does Peter say? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that last phrase mean? Bringing out the preciousness of living in love. Well, it can't mean that love is blind and just lets wrongdoings happen and never mind them. No, that's not consistent with Scripture. Scripture doesn't teach that we don't confront sin. Scripture doesn't teach that we don't have discipline for disobedience. No, but in this context, congregation, it means being always so ready to forgive one another our sins and shortcomings, and together working and helping each other become more and more what God calls us to be in our lives. When God's word speaks of love covering a multitude of sins, it means being graciously forgiving and patiently forbearing and prayerfully persevering in helping each other be all for God and good. All that God calls us to be, even as holy as He is holy and loving as He is loving. And how good when in fellowship with each other and in marriage, but in Christian church, we help each other. And when we deal with sin, we deal with sin in love. And we're so ready to cover a multitude of sins. What Peter says in our text, when showing true love to one another, it covers a multitude of sins. It means, as another put it, where love abounds in fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are, when repented of, readily overlooked and humbly and quickly forgotten. But where such fervent love, as Peter speaks of, is lacking, oh, then every word is viewed with suspicion. And every action is liable to misunderstanding, and countless conflicts and friction arises to Satan's perverse pleasure. Peter in our text is actually quoting from, the Bible's Old and New Testament. It's quoting from Old Testament. Old and New, they fit together. The Bible is such a beautiful book. It all fits together. You know what we read in Proverbs 10, verse 12? There the inspired man writes, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." If in our life, as spouses or singles, or as family members, or as church members, or as neighbors, in our relationships with others, there is more often just bickering and criticism with each other than graciously and genuinely blessing one another and building each other up in true love, how sad that is! And it's so contrary to what God's Word exhorts us. Are you and I helping spread true love and blessing and encouragement to others in all our relationships? Shouldn't it be so when Christians, surely? As another said, the vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ not only provides the pattern for all our relationships, but the power to live them out. indeed to God's glory and for each other's good and for true blessing and joy to many others around us. It is striking how in the next verses, 9-11 in 1 Peter 4, did you notice that? The Apostle Peter speaks of being hospitable to one another without grumbling and being good stewards of the grace of God in our life together, and so a Christian living, loving witness to others in the church and community where we live. Agape Christian love, beloved, in our relationships and in our marriage and in our single life and in family life and church life, so help spread love all around in our society. Indeed, isn't this what makes all the difference in our otherwise often very sad and sorrowing, loveless and increasingly lawless world? You know, the world says love and law are not together. The Bible says love and law are together. And we need to show that to the world. Following God's law in Jesus' name spreads love like nothing else. Living by 1 Peter 4:8, what a blessing and joy God's people become and bring to others. How urgently we need more and more of such loving relationships where God's love abides and abounds. For as Peter acknowledges in verse 11, it is in this way, notice, with the abilities which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Even so, may the God of love in and through Christ be our refuge and strength and help in each and all of our lives. Is this what you desire, each one here? And will you pray and work to live day by day, again, not in your own strength, but abiding in Christ and all His gospel word in the way of 1 Peter 4:8? That not only will you resolve that not only you will take seriously the Christ-focused priority exercise of love and the practice of love and the preciousness of love, but also that you will give witness to the power of this exercise. It's a powerful exercise. Isn't it so? Do I have to even say much here? When you and I see and are gripped with the love of God as evident in Christ Jesus, come to seek and save sinners like us, and we by the Spirit of God are drawn to Him and love Him and then also seek to spread His love to others. I mean, what a blessing and what a joy we become in this loveless, awful world fallen in sin and in rebellion against God. When God works His love in us and has us spread His love to others, then you know what? We become relationship bridge builders, relationship peacemakers, and not relationship ditch diggers and peace breakers and hate promoters. When we live in love, the power of it is we spread kindness, we spread goodness, we spread joy, we spread happiness. We can't find enough ways to show love and care for others. Oh, that others may see we are Christians by our love, even towards those who are unkind to us and hostile to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it comes with many other graces along with it, so different than the fruit of the flesh and of the devil. The demonstration of Christian love, congregation, in word and deed, under God's blessing, often makes room for the gospel, even in the hardest of hearts. Isn't this what Jesus meant also when He says to His disciples the night before He was crucified, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know, when you and I sense we are losing this focus and lacking the strength to love others and to grow and persevere in loving our neighbors and our church family or even our immediate family, let us go back to this fountain of love in and through Christ Jesus, and drawing from Him time and time again. Can we not and will we not continue in love to all? If you and I fail in showing love to all, we are not the living Christians we claim to be. nor are we the godly, loving witnesses you and I are called to be. Oh, let us then hear and pray and work always to live by what our text exhorts, 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent love towards one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. While I preached on this verse last Friday, I changed it a lot for this service. Isn't it true, when we are true Christians by God's grace, we live in a relationship with the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And just think of his boundless love for his own namesake, for us. Yes, also when we have to come to him so often and say, Lord, again I've proved unloving, please forgive me. His love will cover the multitude of your sins. His blood will wash it away, and by his Spirit will help you to grow in love. And remember, too, his promise, the heavenly bridegroom, that one day the struggles with loving God above all here and loving our neighbor as ourselves will be forever over for all those who belong to him in true faith. Then, too, we will discover both to be and remain loving here and now in Jesus' name, even to the most unloving and in the most difficult and trying of relationships, will never be in vain. For God, by his grace and power, can use our loving others in Jesus' name for good. Let's live life here and now then as those Christ-focused indeed, in word and deed, headed to the world of eternal love and on the way, loving day by day as our text exhorts. Well, will this be true of us all? Let no one here forget our text. Remember it, pray about it, and live it. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Beloved congregation, thus says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good instruction to us. You are the God of love. And your goal is to lead your people in the way of eternal love. And here below, we fail so often. But you may use that to drive us to the Savior time and time again. And that the more we taste and experience his love in spite of ourselves, his love also covering the multitude of our sins, oh, how we can become loving to others. Will you so teach us and bless us? May we be known as a church here in Calgary, small as we are, as a church that lives by the word of God and that loves one another, even as Christ loves us. What a light we will be then in this community. Oh, bless us so, and make us a blessing, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.